Thank you, Justin. Today we have a guest speaker, and his name is Mark Miller. In a few seconds, he's going to come up and speak. I just wanted to introduce him because I don't get that opportunity. Just real quick, Ashley and Mark, would you stand? They are a young couple, of course, in our congregation. Ashley is working on her doctor's degree in psychology and will be going, both of them are going to be moving in the month of July to Missouri. And we've only given them a year leave of absence, and then we'll negotiate after that. But for a year, they're going to be away. Thank you, guys. And I just wanted to announce that. And as they are growing together, they'll get an ability to grow in a different area for a while, another perspective of life. And as I was sitting here listening to Justin just give the announcements, I think of our young people and how much of a blessing they are to our church. He talked about camp, and we've always been very strong on supporting our youth camp and children's camps. Youth camp, you know, the reason, one of the reasons, not just the reason, but I went to camp as a young child and also as a youth aged. If you've gone to camp before, let me see your hand. If you've gone to camp, you know the effect. I was called into the ministry while I was at camp. And it was a way for me that I had to have I couldn't go into the ministry. I told God, I really need confirmation. I don't want to go on a feeling. I don't want to go on what I possibly ate last night. I had to have a word. And God gave me a word that was undeniable when I was able to get away from kind of my systems of life, even though I was 16, 17 years old, and get called in the ministry. When I think about Mark in a few minutes and Ashley going to leave, you know, my heart gets kind of warm and, you know, just like I do with my children. I'm so blessed. If you're new to the church, you know that you don't know, but I have four children, and I'm blessed to have all four of them in our church every Sunday, unless one of them, you know, is sick or ill or whatever, they might not make it. But to be able to be in our church and watch them grow. I don't know if you knew, but I'm very proud of my children. And now I'm being more and more proud of proud of my grandchildren. And today is the first Sunday that she attended, but my new granddaughter, Elena Miller. And she's in the nursery, so I guess that applause is for me. Thank you. Thank you. And Sabelle and Luke, they did a great job. And every time, you know what I mean? Every time you see one of your children or grandchildren, you just kind of get that warm feeling. I get that warm feeling, and you should too, about just people in our church, the young adults that are growing up, learning how to, you know, do life together and all that. When I began to pray, because we have some things coming up in our church, Mark is going to speak. We're blessed at the end of the month to have Ronnie Horton speak again at our church. On Mother's Day, we have three ladies that are going to speak on that morning. I'm kind of excited about that. And then we have some more coming. Gwen's going to go on a missions trip to around, if you don't know where Moldova is, around Ukraine, Romania. I was going to say Rowenia, but that's in Texas. That's not where she's going. She's going to around Romania. That's Moldova, the missionaries that we support. She's going with a group of ladies and speaking there. And she'll come back in the month of May and speak. All these different voices that come into our lives, again, help us to grow. This morning is Mark comes up, I just want to give him applause because he has done so much in our church. Thank you, Mark. And I'm excited to hear what you have to say.
Thanks, Dad. I love you, man. I love my dad. You know, you really couldn't ask for a better pastor. I don't know if you know that. Yeah, go ahead and give him a hand. You know, a lot of things can come and go, but, you know, gratitude is, it really takes discipline, or it will go. Sometimes a sense of gratitude can kind of blow through the room, and you just kind of see something that you don't always see, but I'm telling you to stay in that sense of gratitude is a real discipline. And I would just encourage you, I would charge you to stay in keep a heart of gratitude for your pastors, because not only is it biblical, it's warranted. And they're so hardworking, and they love you so deeply. And a lot of people say that, and when they say that, they mean it and they're right. But I want you to hear me. I'm saying it today from a place where I grew up with them all my life. And they love you and they care about you and they think about you all the time and they talk about you all the time. And so lift up your pastors, lift them up in prayer. Stay in a place of gratitude and love towards them. I had I don't want to distract too far with this, but I had a prophet speak a word over me. This person was prophetic. They were operating in the spirit. I believe they're good, but they got a little off, and they told me straight to my face, "You're going to get out of your father's shadow." And the moment that I heard that, I told the Lord, "Lord, don't let a bit of that get into my heart, because I don't want to have to repent of it later. Because all my father and mother have ever done is shine the light on me and just love me and lift me up." So definitely love my parents. I love my pastors. And so I'm thankful to be here. Thank you for giving me the opportunity. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get things rolling. Lord Jesus, we love you so much. We need to see you. We must see you. Father, we so desperately want to know you. Lord, we set our the attention of our heart on you, and we set our focus on you. And so, Father, help us. We know that we can try and reach around in the darkness, but unless you show yourself to us, unless you draw near to us, we'll be lost, Father. We were once lost, but now we're found because you drew near to us. So, Father, we ask that you would draw near. Help us to see you, to learn. Father, I can speak and yell and scream until I'm blue in the face. I can quote all the scriptures. But, Jesus, you've got to reveal yourself to us. We need you, Jesus. And we press into you. In Jesus' name we pray. We ask for all this. And we say, amen. Amen. I've got a sermon that I really want to communicate to you on an intellectual level. But the Lord woke me up today talking about righteousness. Woke me up this morning. I was in tears. And, I've dealt with our youth group many times on this. Looking at Derek, my man Derek back here. I've dealt with our youth group, I've dealt with our young adults, and I feel like the Lord wanted me to deal with something. Not that it has never been talked about, but I just feel like he was like telling me he wanted me to go in on this. And if you want to go with me to 2 Corinthians 5:21, the end of the chapter there, and you can leave your finger in it because we're going to be there a little bit. I got to go there too. You with me? 2 Corinthians 5:21. For God made Christ, I'm in the NLT. If you're in the NKJV, it's going to say him. God made him. But it's a capital H, talking about Jesus. Amen? For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made with right, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Okay. Forgive me. I'm going to read it in my NASB. Sorry, I know I'm kind of, just bear with me here. Here we go. Let's do it again. He made him, listen to me here, he made him who knew no sin to be sin in our behalf, so that we might become, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. The righteousness of God in him. Who's him? It's not a little H, is it, right there in your Bible? It's a big H, capital H. Jesus, in Jesus. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Some of you have heard this message or a message on righteousness, and you're just waiting for the other shoe to drop. You're convinced in your heart about your own sin more than you are about the righteousness of God that you were designed for, that you were called for. You're waiting for the next time that you're going to sin. You're waiting for the next time that you're going to let God down. And he's trying to tell you, you are my righteousness. The righteousness of who? The righteousness that you were called to and you've got your own portion of righteousness? No. The righteousness of who? God. How righteous are you? I'm as righteous as God is because of what Christ Jesus did for me. I ask our youth group, I go, how righteous are you? And they say, as righteous as Jesus. If we're going to brainwash them, we're going to wash their brain with the word, right? Yeah. I'm as righteous as Jesus is. You've got to know this. If you don't know this, man, if you are not convinced, if you're not sure of your own righteousness that Jesus bought for you, that Jesus awards you, forget trying to build this awesome prayer life of intercession. Get righteousness. Isaiah 61, Jesus sits down with all the people he knew, sit down in the synagogue, and he's looking at a bunch of familiar faces. And he opens the scroll. Remember it? He opened the scroll. What did he read? Isaiah 61. He says, I'm anointed to preach the gospel to the poor, the whole bit, right? It's great. He shuts it right before it says, and the Lord, today's the day of the vengeance of the Lord. He shuts it. He doesn't read that. If Curtis shut the Bible, I'd go, Curtis, you need to keep reading the Bible. You stop short. Maybe even if our pastor did it, I'd think to myself, he didn't read it all, did he? He should keep reading there because God's got some vengeance coming. But Jesus shut the scroll. He rolled up the scroll. Today is the good day. I've come to preach life to the captive. He said, I've come to give you joy for mourning. And he said, in the original language, it says like garland. You know the stuff we put everywhere in Christmas time? Garland for your ashes. I've come to give you garland for ashes. And they shall be called, my mom told me this growing up all the time, and they shall be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. But what'd they do to be called righteous? What'd they do to be called righteous? Today is the day, he says, the great and favorable day of the Lord. They were in the right place at the right time. And they heard the word, and he says, they shall be called oaks of righteousness. In the Old Testament, they would, a lot of times what they would do with their worship when they were in sin and stuff is they would put on ashes and put it on themselves. Going all the way back to like Abraham. Like if something bad happened, they'd put ashes on themselves, they'd put dirt, they'd rip their clothes, and typically break out in a musical. Like the Old Testament's kind of like a musical. If you watch it, they'll like break out, something good will happen, and they'll break out the tambourines and sing a song like improv right on the spot. I'm like, wow, you guys are talented. Just break out and start, woo, you know. It's crazy. So it's pretty cool, but a lot of times what they would do when something bad would happen, and the book of Lamentations is about this, they'd break out and they'd sing a sad song and they'd put dirt on their head and stuff. And I'm reminded of one of the minor prophets. God finally tells them, don't rend your clothing. Rend your heart. And he said, there's some sad stuff about this in the Old Testament, let me tell you. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, mourning, what did he say? Sorrow is better than laughter for the human heart. But what has Jesus come to do? I've come to replace your mourning and your sorrow with rejoicing, a garland of praise and joy. New Testament. That's right. Praise God. I want you to be convinced of your own righteousness. Can you go with me to 1 John chapter 3, verse 20? Boy, I might just read this whole chapter to y'all. I'm not kidding. Man, it's just bad to the bone. John got it. You know what I mean? John understood. He knew he was beloved. Jesus said, and John was in the crowd right here front and center. He said, you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. That's why we cling to, I mean, the scripture is so important. You know, all of it. So it's, you know, it's all inspired, you know. It's all God-breathed. You know, but the reason why we put it in scripture with Moses, with all these guys, is because Jesus looked these guys in the eyes, John's one of them, and says, you will be my witness. So here's what he says in verse 20. He says, if our heart condemns us, we should know that God is greater than our heart. And he knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, I would like to suggest that's if you're convinced of your righteousness. When your heart stops condemning you is the moment that you say, I am convinced of this righteousness of mine. I'm convinced that God has made me as righteous as he is. He's not holding back. There's no other righteousness that he's got behind the throne that he's going to show us in 10,000 years. Oh, God, you've got all this extra righteousness we didn't know about. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Let's go into in Christ Jesus for a second. Because you are, there's no condemnation in Christ. I want you to know something. Everybody knows you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me see your hand. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to let you know it's a mutual indwelling. Jesus said, you and me and I and you. It's Jesus is in you. The Holy Spirit, his spirit is in you. But I want to tell you something. When the Bible says we are seated in heavenly places, with Jesus in heavenly places, it's like, I don't know how to put this. It's true. You're with Jesus in heavenly places. You are inside him. He goes like this. I'm leaving, but you're going to be in me and I'm going to be in you. By the Spirit, you will be in me and I will be in you. 2 Corinthians 5:16 says, we therefore know no one by the flesh, but by the Spirit. The old has gone. It's dead, gone. We had a funeral. It's over. The funeral's the baptism. It's like that really like not traditional funeral where the person lives, you know. They get up out of the grave, you know. That's what baptism is all about. The old is gone. See ya. The new has come. We know each other by the Spirit. Can I ask you a question? Why do you know yourself by the flesh? Why do you still recognize yourself? Why do you still reason according to the flesh? Now what God woke me up with this morning about, huh? Go with me. I'm going to switch over to my NLT because I got my place saved. When I can bring a bunch of Bibles with me, it's just so that I don't have to hold my phone up, you know, because you can't have your phone in church, right? Okay. Let's just read from verse 1 if you want to. Hey, it's okay if you don't have it. It'd just bless you if you just listened. Check this out. Genesis chapter 27. Esau, who remembers the story of Jacob and Esau? I'm leaning on the fact that you're somewhat familiar with it. Jacob will steal Esau's blessing, his older twin brother's blessing. He's the rightful heir of everything that his father, Isaac, has. And Jacob is going to conspire with his mom to steal that blessing, to lie to his dad and steal that blessing. Are you guys ready? One day when Isaac was old and turning blind, he called for Esau, his older son, and said, my son. Yes, father, Esau replied. I am an old man, Isaac said, and I don't know when I may die. take your bow and quiver full of arrows and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare my favorite dish and bring it here for me to eat. Then I will pronounce a blessing that belongs to you, my firstborn son, before I die. The word for word says, I will produce out of my heart, I'll bless you. Out of my innermost being, I'll bless you. So bring me this little meal and I'll bless you. Check this out. Verse 5, he says, but Rebecca overheard was what Isaac had said to his son Esau. So when Esau left to hunt for the wild game, she said to her son Jacob, listen, I overheard your father say to Esau, bring me some wild game and prepare me a delicious meal. Then I will bless you in the Lord's presence before I die. Now, my son, listen to me. Do exactly as I tell you. Go out to the flocks, bring me 2 fine young goats, and I'll use them to prepare your father's favorite dish. Then take the food to your father so he can eat and bless you before he dies. But look, Jacob replied. He said, but look. But look, Jacob replied. My brother Esau is a hairy man, and my skin is smooth. Woo. My brother Jacob is a hairy man and my skin is smooth. What if my father touches me? He'll see I'm trying to trick him. And then he'll curse me instead of blessing me. I want to tell you, I believe that there's many who have heard an intellectual sermon about righteousness, about drawing near to Jesus and accepting what he has for you. But there's this inner... there's this deep inhibition that says, if I go to him, he's going to feel that I'm smooth. I'm not like Jesus. I'm not like Pastor John. I'm not like my parents. I'm not like my older brother. I'm not like Esau. If I go in, he'll touch me and he'll know. There's some things I know about myself that maybe my father can't see from a distance, but if I draw near, he'll know. And I want to tell you that the Father is saying, draw near so that I can show you who you really are. Listen, I bring up that verse, we should know no one by the Spirit, or we should know nobody by the flesh, but by the Spirit, old things gone, new things have come, because I want to ask you, why do you see yourself by the flesh? The story goes on, and he puts on animal flesh to pretend he's his brother. The Bible says, Paul teaches about it in Romans. He says, Esau I've hated, but Jacob I've loved. And here is Jacob trying to pretend he's Esau. He doesn't even understand the heart of the Father. He's trying to put on flesh. He's trying to put on, be like somebody else, be like somebody he's not. Does God hate Esau? God made Esau. I feel like he doesn't hate. He's not saying he hated Esau. He blessed all of his children. When the children of Egypt, or the children of Israel came out of Egypt back into the promised land, and they came through and they were supposed to wipe a lot of nations out, God said, don't touch Esau. Don't touch him. Don't lift up a rock and take it with you. Don't pick up a little stone. It's theirs. I give it to theirs. I gave them this land. So I just don't see that God is saying, I hate the person Esau, because he loved him, saw him as the son of Abraham that he was, took care of all of his generations, all of his kids. But who did he say that to? Jacob I've loved, and Esau. He said it to Jacob, who was trying to be like Esau. I see the Lord saying, I wish you would take off all that stuff trying to pretend you're your older brother. I hate this persona that you wear that's not really you. I hate the goat skins. I hate the works of righteousness that you try to make yourself righteous through works. If you don't believe you're righteous, you will never do the work. Okay. Just want to make sure it's not like 3 p.m., you know. That'll happen. I'll get up here and start preaching, and who knows? The young adults are like, bro, he ain't kidding. It's addicting, this like self-hatred that we have and this guilt. It's so addicting because we think that that deep regret and inner pain is really what makes us change. We think the we think it helps us. In the Middle Ages, there was this group, this religious group, and they were known as the flagellants, not the flatulence, okay? The flagellants, okay? The flagellants, please. This is not the revival group you want to come to the town, the flatulence. They were the flagellants. The word comes from the Latin flagellum that they beat Jesus with. And they would go around these. I almost got a picture, but they're just too, it's just too kooky looking. They're these old paintings and depictions of these guys. They just look crazy. And they would walk through towns and they'd beat themselves. They'd have a whip and they'd beat themselves. And what they believed was, we're really getting ourselves to a sense of real sorry, real sorrow. We're feeling what Jesus felt. We're beating ourselves up. We're going to beat, get this, it's called self-mortification. I'm going to beat the sin out of me, self-punishment. I'm going to get it out of me. I'm going to go, and they literally went from town to town, and it was a huge religious movement that hit the Catholic Church really, really, really hard. Don't pick up a stone against the Catholic Church. This was the devil. The Catholic Church condemned it. They were like, that's weird. Yeah, the people who could read were like, slow down, you know. guys. But, you know, what's interesting is I'm still finding traces of this same kind of need for self-punishment, this need for, this desire for self-mortification in the church today. First, I saw it in my own life forever. It still comes up, you know. This desire to kind of crawl back to God. And maybe there's a few like jacks on the floor, you know, tearing up my knees. And some places around the world, they'll do penance. Has everybody heard of penance? And what they'll do is crawl for miles on like cobblestone and granite, little roads. And you know, those little street roads are like, we went to Honduras and it's like some, you're like, you know, walking around like this because it's so up and down. And they'll crawl. Some of them they'll tie because they just feel like I don't think if I went from here back there, my knees are so soft, I'd probably, they'd already be skinned red, you know, smooth ground. They just polished it. It'd probably be as red as you can imagine, but they go for miles. And some of them think they're just, it's not really getting the job done. I don't think I'm sorry enough. So you know what they do? They'll get cactus paddles and they'll tie it to their legs where they're crawling on those cactus paddles. Can you believe that? When I first read that, I thought, oh, praise God, maybe they're, I just didn't think. I said, maybe they cut off all the spikes. It's like a little cushion. And then I thought, no, of course that's not it. They definitely, what am I thinking? They definitely, why is this? Is the church, is the body of Christ telling people you need to get down and feel sorry? No. See, Satan is the one who's telling you need to get down and feel sorry. I want to break down this word. The intellectual piece that I've brought today is to break down this word repentance. Jesus, it says in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, he said, and he went into all the towns, everywhere he went, preaching the good news and saying, are you ready? What did he say? What did you say, Jesus? What's the good news? And saying, comma. Quotes, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So that's when I go, oh. Because repent, deep down, it means this inner I need to feel bad. I need to feel sorry for everything that I've done. And I don't know why. I couldn't even tell you why until I did a little bit of research for the sermon for you guys. Repentance is a Latin word. It's not a Greek word. Can anybody tell me what language the Bible was written in? Please don't say King James. The New Testament. Greek. It was written in Greek. Praise God. I didn't choose for it to be in Greek, by the way. I would have chosen King James. But God chose Greek, okay? He chose to come in a time when the world language was Greek. And the word repentance didn't come until the Latin was translated about 400 years earlier by a guy named Jerome. It's called the Vulgate. How many know how much of our language is Latin? Our language is Latin, means it comes from Latin. Like almost half of our language comes from Latin. Repent is a Latin word that comes from the two roots that are tied together. Repo, and then like ponitere. Okay, follow me with this. You put it together and it's like ropenitere. Repo means to creep or crawl along the ground. That's where you might get like, they would actually say, Austin was helping me. Austin, if you don't know, this dude is a nerd. He carries around a Greek New Testament. I'm like, bro, I love Jesus and everything, but you're a dork. Okay? That's crazy. Carries around a Greek New Testament. I'm like, can you read that? So I'm talking about this, and I'm bringing these words to him. He's helping me understand. He says, in the Latin, the understanding, they would actually say, this plant is repent back in the day when the King James was written. They would say, this plant is repent. It's crawling all over the ground. And then the second half, ponitere or painer, it could be painer, it just means pain or interior pain. It could be exterior, what you feel out here, and interior, what you feel on the inside. So the word together kind of looks like crawling around in your pain. Has anybody ever heard repent and you felt, you instantly knew, I need to crawl around in some pain for a minute? Colby preached a message, Colby Limeweber, man of God. He said, for some reason, and I don't know why, I feel like I've got to go through this gray area between the time that I sin and the time that I feel my righteousness come back to me. He was preaching to the youth group. He said, now I realize that came the moment I took my eyes off the Holy Spirit, like Peter sinking in the water. Jesus tells Peter, he says, why did you doubt? He doesn't say, why'd you look away? We read, he looked away. And then Jesus goes, why did you doubt? Here's the thing. To look away is to doubt. So you're creeping around. You're creeping around in your sorrow. And, you know, repo is actually where we get the root word for the beginning of the reptile that crawl around. Can anybody else think of a reptile that God told to crawl around? Did he turn to Adam and Eve and go, now crawl around. Get on your belly and eat dirt. He said that to your enemy. The enemy would love for you to feel like your assignment after you sin is to eat dirt and crawl around in your pain. So Jesus walks around saying, repent. What's the Greek word, I wonder? Next time at the chapel. No, I'm just kidding. That's a dumb joke, bro. Okay. He goes around everywhere saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. I invite you to look it up. The Hebrew, and it changes for translation, but we'll just go with the King James because we all know what the King James is. I got the NASB here, and you guys are like, what is the NASB? But we all know the King James. The King James, I think, assigns three words. All repent, all this English word repent. Who remembers in Genesis 6, just really quick, when it says, and God was sorry, he regretted making man. The word is necham, which it's translated most every other time, he consoled himself. It actually comes from a root that means to take a deep breath. He reconsidered. He changed his plan. He renewed it all, man. Okay, so what did Jesus say? In Greek, he didn't say repent, bunch of Greek, you know, a bunch of Aramaic, and then repent. He used this Greek word metanoia. Metanoia. Metanoia, I could break it down. It simply means to change the way you think or to come into a new paradigm of thinking. So Jesus went everywhere preaching the word saying repent, the gospel saying repent, think differently. What does our pastor preach on every single week? Change your thinking. To change your thinking is to change your emotions. I can never get it like he can. He can do it without the banner, but I have to imagine the banner. Thinking, emotions, choices, habits, character, destiny. Okay, typically I always miss one, and he goes, you missed habits. And I'm like, habits? Why is habits in there? That's choices. But your thinking changes who you are. So what this, but here's the thing. Compared to the deep crawling around cactus paddles on my knees, I feel so justified after doing that sometimes. And I don't feel like I paid any of the price when I just think differently, when I just reconsider this whole thing. Jesus was saying to a bunch of religious people, start over. Change the way you think about everything. Why? Because the kingdom of God is so close you can reach out and touch it. That's the good news. That's the good news. But Jesus, I thought there had to be a little bad news hidden in it for it to be good news. No, just good news. Just good news. This is what I like to call the gospel according to Christians. The gospel according to you is the fact that you are righteous and any other voice needs to be completely reconsidered. Any other, I don't care if you read the Bible to get here. I don't care if you stayed in church all of your life to get here. Any conclusion that you come to that says you are unrighteous needs to be totally reconsidered. It needs to be subject to change absolutely. How righteous are you? As righteous as Jesus is. If you're not, you're not seated with Christ in heavenly places. How could you be? But you are. You are. Jesus went around saying it like a broken record. If you would just believe, everything is possible. If you would just believe. The idea is that if you would just really be convinced deep in your heart, if you would just bet your life on it, if you just knew it so much, anything could be possible. Not if you get down and crawl on your knees. When John the Baptist said, produce fruit in keeping with your repentance. If you change your thinking, your habits, your choices, all of that will change. Your direction will change. If your thinking changes, you know what won't change if you don't think differently? Nothing will change. You're just Jacob wearing a ridiculous goat costume. Ridiculous. The angel wrestles with Jacob in his old age and he says, bless me, bless me. He's already stolen the blessing, but he says, bless me. And he goes, what's your name? We got to be honest about who we are. 5 minutes left. So repentance, just simply, the English word, just simply, like Merriam-Webster, I think, defined it as the guilt or sorrow or pain we feel when something is done wrong, when we've done something wrong. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, it says, follow me here, it says, for the sorrow that is in agreement with the will of God, produces repentance, watch this, without regret. leading to salvation. Produces is like work for. It'll do it for you. Godly sorrow produces repentance without regret. So think with me here. Repentance, if it essentially means regret or pain or remorse, what Paul's saying here is God produces sorrow that is according to the will of God produces regret without regrets. I'm going kind of into probably the redundant just because I want you to be so convinced of this. He uses the word metanoia in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. He says, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a change of thinking, a paradigm shift. It produces that where you have no regrets. How many Christians have you met that talk about their testimony and they got to stop and go, I'm just so ashamed of, and I'm just sorry to tell you this. And still gets me, you know. Why? The old is gone. The old is gone. I like yell a little louder and y'all are a little louder. That's nice. Okay. The Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, my mom would tell me this every day, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. To change our thinking is to change who we really are. It's not a lightweight thing. True repentance is to change how we think of ourselves. In Romans 12:2, it says, be transformed by all of those regrets. Think about how bad it is. Don't ever go back. No, it says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. If you don't think differently, you won't be different. Praise the Lord. Let's call it. Dad, I'm done. Praise God.
Thank you, Mark. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. What a word. What a word of freedom. God says that over you. You are righteous in Christ Jesus. You know, as Mark was talking, it took me back to those songs that we sang today on holiness. The next time we sing songs on the holiness of God, I don't want you to feel like, oh yeah, you're up here and I'm way down here. That's not what the songs about the holiness of God are about. We are seated together in heavenly places by Christ Jesus. So he is holy, but he brings us up. I didn't do that. People want to often say, well, we can't take ourselves down, you know, bring Jesus down to our level. You did not do that. I did not do that. He did that. He says, you come on up here. He says, you come up here with me. You are righteous in Christ Jesus. I got the preach on after that. Good job. Of course, it's a good job because it's the word. That's what we exalt. We exalt his word. So I just want to bless you today as you go. You walk in the freedom of this. I just sense we need to pause. Let's pause and apply some of this. I don't want you to leave without it taking root in your heart. Are you ready? There's a time to pray and there's a time to say. So I want you just right where you sit, I want you just to, will you just say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He made me righteous. I had nothing to do with it, but I receive it. I'll take it. Thank you, Jesus. I will walk in that righteousness and become all you've created me to be. In Jesus' name. Now, when you hear that voice of condemnation this week, you're not good enough. It sounds like this sometimes. You're broken. You'll never get any better. when you hear you're sick and it runs in your family, you say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. All you have to do is get back in him by declaring his word over yourself. I am righteous in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I just thank you for your word today. Would you just lift your heart and just utter thankfulness to him? Maybe you want to pray in tongues right there where you sit. Lord, I just thank you for your anointed word, that it changes the way we feel. That's not the important thing, but it sure is nice to feel better. It changes the way we think, and it changes who we are in the root, in the foundation of who we are. Thank you that your word changes us. It transforms us into your very own image. It's just so good. It'd be too good to be true, Lord, if it wasn't you that said it. We have to believe it because you said it. So we receive it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, as you go today, we give you opportunity to sow into the ministry of your own church, your local church. You can give online. You can give throughout the week. You can give on your tax return as it comes in, and the Lord blesses you through that. And by the way, when you pay your taxes, we don't grumble and complain. We say, I sow my seed, and this is a righteous nation. We turn it into a prayer over our nation, and we say, Lord, I sow my seed, and I believe that my nation is going to have godly leadership this election year. So, with all of that, we want you to make sure that you take every opportunity to give when you are blessed. You can give in person. There's an envelope right there on the seat back in front of you. You can take that. You can give to those things that Justin mentioned, like our kids camp. You can give to our youth ministry. You heard one of our youth pastors today, Luke, also our older son helps with youth ministry. You can give to those things. You can give your regular tithe. You may know of someone in the church that is struggling and maybe has been in the hospital. Our church has a benevolence fund. You can give to that as well. There are mission funds as well that you can give to. This church is reaching beyond the four walls. And so we thank you for being part of that. Would you stand with me? So there is a good week ahead of you. I want you to expect good things. As you walk out the door today, change the way you've been thinking. You think of good things and what he has in store for you. He wants to promote you at work. He wants to bless your family. He wants to save your children. He wants to save your unsaved family members. If you can think it, he can do it. Go in peace in Jesus' name.